The following sermon by George Whitfield is called An Exhortation to the People of God, Not to Be Discouraged in Their Way by the Scoffs and Contempt of Wicked Men. Hebrews 4:9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. When we consider the persecutions they are exposed to, who live righteously and godly in this present world, it is amazing to consider that the people of this generation should be so fond of a name to live while they are in effect dead. The people of God are to expect little else but troubles and trials while they are in this world. Common experience is a contradiction to my text that there is a rest to the people of God. But the author of the Hebrews, when speaking of this rest, did not mean that they should have a rest here. No, he too well knew that the people of God, all who would seek and serve the Lord Jesus, must be despised, hated, scoffed, slandered, and evil entreated. But the time is hastening when they should have a perfect rest. There is a rest laid up for them, and this is an encouragement for you, my brethren, to hold on and hold out your way rejoicing. After death, there will be a rest forever. At judgment, you shall be taken up to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you shall be forever exempted from sin. You shall rest from all manner of sorrow and be no more troubled with the temptations of Satan. Now you can set about nothing for the glory of God or for your own soul's welfare, but the devil is dissuading you from it, or distracting you in it, or discouraging you after it. Here we are scoffed and derided. As the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, so it will hate you. But be not discouraged. Though we are here the scorn and offscouring of all things, and are as a gazing stock to men and angels, though they put us out of their synagogues, cast out our name as evil, and look on us as persons unfit for their company, yet in that rest which is prepared for you, my brethren, we shall then be gazed at for our glory, and they shut out of the assembly of the saints, and separated from us, whether they will or not, unless the Lord Jesus Christ, by his free, rich, and sovereign grace, brings them to himself. The letter learned scribes and Pharisees of this day look on us as madmen and enthusiasts. But though they make so much noise about the world enthusiast, it means no more than this: one in God, and what Christian can say he is not in God and God in him? And if this is to be an enthusiast, God grant I may be more and more so. If we being in Christ, and Christ in us, makes us enthusiasts, I would to God we were all more and more enthusiasts. They now think it strange that we run not with them into all excess of riot, and because we will not go to the devil's diversions with them, therefore they speak evil of us. We cannot now go along the street, but everyone is pointing out his finger with scorn and cries, "Here comes another of his followers." What? You're become one of the disciples too? But there is a rest which will be a complete deliverance for you. Let none of these things move you, for though you are thus treated here, consider, you shall in heaven have no discouraging company, nor any but what will be an assistance to you. You will have no scoffer there. All will be ready to join with heart and voice in your everlasting joy and praises. You will not be counted enthusiasts, madmen, and rabble in that rest which remains for the people of God. Therefore, possess your souls in patience. Account it a manner of joy when you fall into tribulation. God in his own time will deliver us. Let not their hindering us from preaching in the church be any discouragement. Do not shrink and draw back because of opposition. Be not ashamed of your work or master, but hold fast your integrity. You must expect to go through evil report and good report. Don't fear the violence of unreasonable men. Let them hate you and cast you out for the Lord's sake. Behold, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Therefore hold on and hold out to the end. Be steadfast and patient, and bear the troubles of the world. If you are the people of God, there is a rest provided for you, which you shall certainly obtain. I shall not speak unto you Pharisees this morning, nor to any except to you who have experienced the pangs of the new birth, or at present under them, and who know what it is to love the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth. Do not be discouraged, or think hard of the ways of God, my dear brethren, because you are not loved by the men of this world. If you were of the world, it would love you. It would then be pleased with your company. It would not thrust you from a tavern or an alehouse. It would not dislike you for singing the songs of the drunkard, or for going to plays and balls or other polite and fashionable entertainments, as they are called. No, these the children of the world like. But if you will sing hymns and psalms, and go to hear what God has to say to your souls, and spend your time in reading, praying, and frequenting religious assemblies, then it is that they dislike you and thrust you out of their company as unworthy of it. But let none of these things move you, for the rest which Jesus Christ has prepared for you is an ample recompense for all you may meet with here. This rest is the fruit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how will it fill our souls with love to think that through the streams of this blood we have overcome the violence of the world and the snares of the devil. My dear brethren, be not discouraged at the treatment you meet with here, but let it be a means to stir you up to advance in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has prepared a rest for you. Can you consider what Christ has done and suffered for you, and have your heart stupefied with vile and senseless pleasures? Can you hear of a panting, bleeding, dying Jesus, and yet be dull and unaffected? Was there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? And all this he underwent to save you who were vile and polluted, and by nature, since the fall, a motley mixture of the beast and the devil. Jesus Christ, by dying upon the cross, intended to take away the devil and beast from your heart and to prepare it for himself to dwell in. Think of the love of this, your Jesus, and then, will a little reproach and scorn move you? Sure it will not. I hope better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Oh, think with what pleasing astonishment you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to take you to his rest. Now his heart is open to us, but our hearts are shut against him. Then his heart shall be open, and ours shall be so too. Oh, my brethren, how will your love be increased? With what raptures will you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, undergo a few reproaches here patiently, and revile not again. Let them say what they please of me. Their reproaches, scorns, and contempt of this world will in no ways hurt me, but will recoil upon their own heads. Leave it to the Lord, who knows what is best for you and me. Do not question his love. He will be with you. Only do you, who have tasted the Lord to be gracious, follow hard after him. And now let me speak a word to you, who have not yet experienced the love of Christ to your souls, but are waiting for his appearance. I shall be but very short, because I would not break in upon the duties of the day. I shall speak to you a word of invitation, even to wait still on the Lord. Do not forsake him, though he may not answer your petitions at once or twice seeking to him. Hold on. Do not leave seeking him, and you shall have an answer of peace. Remember the poor man who was lame and had lain at the pool of Bethesda 38 years for relief, yet at last he found that it was worth waiting for. He obtained his desire. And if you are but zealous for the Lord, and seek unto Jesus, If your zeal be according to godliness, and you pray unto him for his spirit, you shall certainly have an answer of peace. You shall find it is good to seek to the Lord. You will be adopted into his family, and by his spirit be enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Oh, then, do not leave, but be continually waiting at wisdom's gate, and you shall find all her ways to be ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Then you shall find that it is worth waiting on the Lord Jesus. And when you have got his spirit within you, all the power of men or devils cannot make you forsake the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do but once taste of his pardoning love, it will be so delightful to you that you will cry for more and more of it. You will be as full as you can hold and still not be satisfied. You will desire more and more of this love of Jesus. You will hunger and thirst again, and never be satisfied till you come to that rest which is prepared for the people of God, where all hungering and thirsting will cease, and will be turned into songs and alleluias, and that forever and ever. As many of you as design to partake of the emblems of the body and blood of our dying Lord, examine well yourselves, lest by eating and drinking unworthily, you eat and drink damnation unto yourselves. Remember the dying love of your dying Lord, and eat and drink in commemoration of it. Do not let the world keep you from partaking of it. And when you have eaten and drank, do not go away and run into the world. Let the world see that you have been with Jesus. Give them no room to speak unseemly. They do that enough without occasion. But how would they rejoice if they had just reason? Look well then unto your paths, that you do not slip. Remember that all your faults are magnified, and that all your little slips are laid upon me. Therefore look well unto your ways, your words, your actions, that they may silence gainsayers. Let them see that we have the presence of God with us, and that there has been good done by field preaching. Let me exhort you once more to consider the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do not forget this love. Consider, I beseech you, how great it has been to you, and do not slight this, his grace, the riches, the love, the kindness of your dear Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has prepared this eternal rest for you. He also laid down his life for your sakes. What great love was here, that while you were enemies to the Lord of glory, he died for you to redeem you from sin, from hell and wrath, that you might live and reign with him, world without end. The Lamb that died and was buried is now risen and exalted and sits on the right hand of God the Father. And when he shall come to judge all the world, then, my brethren, it will be seen whether we have deserved the usage the world has given us. Then it will be known who are the true followers of the Lord Jesus and who are madmen and fools. But may it be determined in this world that we and our present enemies may enter into that rest which God has prepared for those that love him, which God of his infinite mercy grant. My brethren, let not these few words of exhortation be forgotten, but lay them up into your hearts and remember they must be called over another day. I should have enlarged, but the duties of the day oblige me to forbear. Now to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be all power. Amen. The following is an application of the Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Two Pastors, Humiliation. Reverend and dear brethren, our business here this day is to humble our souls before the Lord for our past negligence, and to implore God's assistance in our work for the time to come. Indeed, we can scarcely expect the latter without the former. If God will help us in our future duty, he will first humble us for our past sin. He that has not so much sense of his faults as unfeignedly to lament them will hardly have so much more as to move him to reform them. The sorrow of repentance may exist without a change of heart and life, because a passion may be more easily wrought than a true conversion. But the change cannot take place without some good measure of the sorrow. Indeed, we may here justly begin our confessions. It is too common with us to expect that from our people, which we do little or nothing in ourselves, what pains do we take to humble them, while we ourselves are unhumbled? How hard do we expostulate with them, to wring out of them a few penitential tears, and all too little, while yet our own eyes are dry? Alas, how we set them an example of hard-heartedness, while we are endeavoring by our words to melt and mollify them. Oh, if we did but study half as much to affect and amend our own hearts, as we do those of our hearers, it would not be with many of us as it is. It is a great deal too little that we do for their humiliation, but I fear it is much less that some of us do for our own. Too many do somewhat for other men's souls, while they seem to forget that they have souls of their own to regard. They carry the matter as if their part of the work lay in calling for repentance, and the hearers in repenting. Theirs in bespeaking tears and sorrow, and other men's in weeping and sorrowing. Theirs in crying down sin, and the people's in forsaking it. Theirs, the pastors, in preaching duty, and the hearers, in practicing it. But we find that the guides of the church and scripture did confess their own sins, as well as the sins of the people. Ezra confessed the sins of the priests, as well as of the people, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Daniel confessed his own sin, as well as the people's sins. I think if we consider well the duties already stated, and how imperfectly we have performed them, we need not demur upon the question whether we have cause of humiliation. I must needs say, though I condemn myself in saying it, that he who reads but this one exhortation of Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and compares his life with it, must be obdurate and hard-hearted if he do not melt under a sense of his neglects, and be not laid in the dust before God, and forced to bewail his great omissions, and to fly for refuge to the blood of Christ and to his pardoning grace. I am confident, brethren, that none of you do in judgment approve of the libertine doctrine that cries down the necessity of confession, contrition, and humiliation, yea, in an order to the pardon of sin. Is it not a pity, then, that our hearts are not as orthodox as our heads? But I see we have but half learned our lesson, when we know it and can say it. When the understanding has learned it, there is more ado to teach our wills and affections, our eyes, our tongues, and hands. It is a sad thing that so many of us preach our hearers asleep. But it is sadder still if we have studied and preached ourselves asleep, and have talked so long against hardness of heart, till our own is grown hardened under the noise of our own reproofs. And that you may see that it is not a causeless sorrow that God requires of us, I shall call you to your remembrance our manifold sins, and set them in order before you, that we may deal plainly and faithfully in a free confession of them, and that God, who is faithful and just, may forgive them, and cleanse us from all iniquity. In this, I suppose, I have your hearty consent, and that you will be so far from being offended with me, though I should disgrace your persons and others in this office, that you will readily subscribe the charge and be humble self-accusers. And so far am I from justifying myself by the accusation of others, that I do unfeignedly put my name with the first in the bill of indictment. For how can a wretched sinner, one chargeable with so many and so great transgressions, presume to justify himself before God? Or how can he plead guiltless, whose conscience has so much to say against him? If I cast shame upon the ministry, it is not on the office, but on our persons, by opening that sin which is our shame. The glory of our high employment does not communicate any glory to our sin, for sin is a reproach to any people. And be they pastors or people, It is only they that confess and forsake their sins that shall have mercy, while he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Great sins that we are guilty of, I shall not undertake to enumerate, and therefore my passing over any particular one is not to be taken as a denial or justification of it. But I shall consider it as my duty to instance some few which cry loud for humiliation and speedy reformation. Only I must needs first premise this profession, that notwithstanding all the faults which are now amongst us, I do not believe that ever England had so able and faithful a ministry, since it was a nation, as it has at this day. And I fear that few nations on earth, if any, have the like. Sure I am, the change is so great within these 12 years, that it is one of the greatest joys that ever I had in the world to behold it. Oh, how many congregations are now plainly and frequently taught that lived then in great obscurity. How many able, faithful men are there now in a county in comparison of what there were then? How graciously has God prospered the studies of many young men who were little children in the beginning of the late troubles, so that now they cloud the most of their seniors. How many miles would I have gone 20 years ago, and less, to have heard one of those ancient reverend divines whose congregations are now grown thin, and their parts esteemed mean, by reason of the notable improvement of their juniors. And in particular, how merciful has the Lord dealt with this poor county of Worcester, in raising up so many who do credit to the sacred office, and self-denyingly and freely, zealously and unweariedly, lay out themselves for the good of souls. I bless the Lord that has placed me in such a neighborhood, where I may have the brotherly fellowship of so many able, faithful, humble, unanimous, and peaceable men. Oh, that the Lord would long continue this admirable mercy to this unworthy county, and I hope I shall rejoice in God while I have a being for the common change in other parts that I have lived to see, that so many 100 faithful men are so hard at work for the saving of souls, although with the muttering and gnashing of teeth of the enemy, and that more are springing up apace. I know there are some men whose parts I reverence, who being in point of government of another mind from them, will be offended at my very mention of this happy alteration. But I must profess, if I were absolutely prelectical, if I knew my heart, I could not choose for all that but rejoice. What, not rejoice at the prosperity of the church, because the men differ in one opinion about its order? Should I shut my eyes against the mercies of the Lord? The souls of men are not so contemptible to me, that I should envy them the bread of life, because it is broken to them by a hand that had not the prelectical approbation? Oh, that every congregation were thus supplied! But everything cannot be done at once. They had a long time to settle a corrupted ministry, and when the ignorant and scandalous are cast out, we cannot create abilities in others for the supply. We must stay the time of their preparation and growth, and then, if England drive not away the gospel by their abuse, even by their willful unreformedness and hatred of the light, they are like to be the happiest nation under heaven. For, as all the sects and heresies that are creeping in and daily troubling us, I doubt not but the gospel, managed by an able, self-denying ministry, will effectually disperse and shame them all. A Confession of Sins. One of our most heinous and palpable sins is pride. This is a sin that has too much interest in the best of us, but which is more hateful and inexcusable in us than in other men. Yet it is so prevalent in some of us that it indicts our discourses. It chooses our company. It forms our countenances. It puts the accent and emphasis upon our words. It fills some men's minds with aspiring desires and designs. It possesses them with envious and bitter thoughts against those who stand in their light, or who by any means eclipse their glory, or hinder the progress of their reputation. Oh, what a constant companion! What a tyrannical commander! What a sly and subtle insinuating enemy is the sin of pride! It goes with men to the draper, the mercer, the tailor. It chooses them their cloth, their trimming, and their fashion. Fewer ministers would ruffle it out in a fashion and hair and habit if it were not for the command of this tyrannous vice. And I would that this were all or the worst, but alas, how frequently does pride go with us to our study, and there sit with us and do our work? How often does it choose our subject, and more frequently steal our words and ornaments? God commands us to be as plain as we can, that we may inform the ignorant, and as convincing and serious as we are able, that we may melt and change their hardened hearts. But pride stands by and contradicts it all, and produces its toys and trifles. It pollutes rather than polishes, and under pretense of laudable ornaments, dishonors our sermons with childish gods, as if a prince were to be decked in the habit of a stage player or a painted fool. It persuades us to paint the window that it may dim the light, and to speak to our people that which they cannot understand, to let them know that we are able to speak unprofitably. If we have a plain and cutting passage, pride takes off the edge and dulls the life of our preaching, under pretense of filing off the roughness, unevenness, and superfluity. When God charges us to deal with men as for their lives, and to beseech them with all the earnestness that we are able, this cursed sin controls it all, and condemns the most holy commands of God, and says to us, "What? Will you make people think you are mad? Will you make them say you rage or rave? Cannot you speak soberly and moderately?" And thus does pride make many a man's sermons. And what pride makes, the devil makes. And what sermons the devil will make, and to what end, we may easily conjecture. Though the manner be of God, yet if the dress and manner and end be from Satan, we have no great reason to expect success.